he said, of gold and of silver and of wood and of earth. Now notice that he makes a distinction, gold and silver, wood and earth. Now, the gold and silver ones are not any better than the earth and wood ones. That these vessels are all the same, and all these vessels can be used, whether they are gold or silver or wood, whatever the case might be, these vessels can be used, no matter what material they are made out of.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. Today, Dr. Glaze continues our series titled, How to Stay Holy in an Unholy World. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of The Enemies of Holiness.
We're going to continue our series dealing with holiness, and today we are going to talk about the enemies of holiness, that there are some enemies to our holy lives. And we want to identify those enemies this morning. And we want to be able to put together a strategy for overcoming these enemies that seek to draw us away from this consecration to the Lord. In 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, we read about these enemies of holiness. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust of it, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And in this passage, we see that John identifies three enemies to holiness. They are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so as we deal with the enemies of holiness this morning, I've subtitled this message, What in the World Do You Want? If all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, what in the world do you want? In your notes this morning, we introduced this message by saying, even though, and we've talked about this highway of holiness, we dealt with that for a couple of weeks, and we said this is the highway that God calls us on. Every morning, God calls us to walk on this highway of holiness. So even though the highway of holiness calls us every day, there are attractions along the way that seek to lure dedicated travelers off the highway. They are three ancient foes that beckon those who are marching to Zion off the road down sinister corridors. According to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and these are enemies to holiness. So the question must be asked, what in the world do you want? When we look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, it seems like John is writing to mature believers. He's not writing to people that just got saved. He's not writing to people who need to be discipled. But he is writing to people that are mature. You say, well, where do you get this from? Well, if you go back and read verse 14, it tells you what group of people he's written to. Look what he says in verse 14. He said, I have written unto you fathers. And so these would refer to the mature individuals in the faith. Because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men. These would be young people in the Lord or people who have come to that point of maturity, but they are still a youth in the standpoint because he says that you are strong and the word of God abideth in you and you have overcome the wicked one. So John is not writing to some immature Christians. He's writing to strong Christians. And the reason that he's writing, he says, because as you walk on this highway of holiness, and as you are strong in the Lord, that you need to beware, because there are enemies that seek to attack and destroy you. And then he goes on and identifies those enemies. So I would believe that most of us here today who got in our cars and, you know, braved the cold and came out, that we might be these individuals in verse 14. Now, that's not to say that the people that stayed home are not. That's not what I'm trying to insinuate. But generally, people who have a nominal commitment to the Lord, they don't even try, right? So we know that other circumstances kept the other saints from being here. So we understand that. But because you are strong and you can tough the cold, you got in your car and you came here today. And so we are talking to mature believers. And the thing that we need to realize is that because we are mature, that there are enemies, still enemies. Again, not just enemies of people who have just got saved, but enemies to people who love the Lord, enemies to people who have been walking with the Lord, enemies to people who are strong in the Lord. There are enemies that seek to take you off of the road to holiness. If you go to that next slide, we see that God wants us to live a holy life. God wants clean vessels that are separated from sin and dedicated to God. That's what holiness is. Separation from sin, dedicated to God. Look at 1st or 2nd Timothy, powerful verse. 2nd Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 20. He says here, but in a great house, meaning probably in a mansion or a king's palace, but in a great house, there are many vessels. What is a vessel? Vessel may be a drinking utensil. It may be an eating utensil. He said, in a great house, there are many vessels. All right? He said, of gold and of silver and of wood and of earth. Now notice that he makes a distinction, gold and silver, wood and earth. Now, the gold and silver ones are not any better than the earth and wood ones. That these vessels are all the same, and all these vessels can be used, whether they are gold or silver or wood, whatever the case might be, these vessels can be used, no matter what material they are made out of. So he says, but in a great house, there are many vessels, of not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor. So some are set apart to honor and some to dishonor. If a man, therefore, purge himself, that means keep himself clean, keep himself undefiled, keep himself unspotted. What does it say? He shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Amen. So if you go back to that slide again, we see that in this slide, on this slide, you'll see on the first side of the slide, there's a glass of clean water. And that clean water represents the sanctified life. That clean water represents that child of God who has kept him or herself clean because they have separated themselves. You know, what did it say here? There are vessels of what? Honor and dishonor. So this would be a vessel of honor. It's clean. But what do the enemies of holiness seek to do? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, what do they seek to do? They seek to defile the children of God and make them unusable. So these are some deadly enemies. And we need to understand how dangerous they are when we allow them to creep into our lives and become strongholds in our lives, that these enemies actually defile us. And they make us like that dirty cup of water right there. So just looking at those two glasses of water, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to realize which one you would rather have. Many of us would choose that clean glass. And we would rather drink out of that clean glass opposed to drinking out of the glass that is dirty and it has contaminated what's inside. So we ask the question, why would God be any different? Why would God want to use a defiled vessel? Why would God want to use a dirty vessel? And so it becomes important for God's people to understand these enemies to the holy life. These enemies that would seek to defile us and make us unclean. And when we look at them, there are three. And I believe that these three involve a lot of things. They involve a whole lot of things. So even though they might seem simple, oh, well, you know, you mean to tell me John is just boiling it down into three? Yeah, he's boiling down into three, but these three represent a whole gamut of sin, represents a whole gamut of defilement. And so that's why it's important that we understand what they are this morning. As we continue on, we see that the location. What is the location as we go back to 1 John chapter 2? Where is the location of these enemies? He says here in verse 15, John chapter 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Where are these enemies at? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So these enemies are located in the world. So now we have to answer the question, what is the world? What is the world? So in the Bible, this term world is used in three different ways. First of all, it refers to the earth. In John chapter 21 and verse 25, it talks about if we could write all the things that Jesus did, if everything that Jesus did we could write down, he said that the world is not big enough to contain all the books. So in John 21, 25, the world actually refers to the earth. One of our well-known passages, one that many of us have probably memorized, is John 3:16, and we see here that the world actually refers to the world of people. In John 3:16, for God so what? Loved the world. Well, what was he talking about? He wasn't necessarily talking about the earth. He was talking about the world of people. That God loves this world of people so much. So when John says, love not the world, he was not talking about the earth. He was not talking about the world of people. But what John is talking about is the ungodly world system that is present among us today. That in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says that Satan is the what? God of what? This world. And so that's the world that John is talking about. And as believers, we should not love this world. Now, to give you some idea of what this world encompasses, it's very interesting. And I just wanted to take a few moments to let us understand this world, right? This past week, I received an email, and I went on a website, and a Christian website, and they did some reviews of this new movie that's out this weekend, 50 Shades of Grey. Now, I haven't seen the movie, and I don't plan on going to see it. But let me just read some things to you. Because this is what, when I say the world's system, this is what I'm talking about. With the 50 Shades of Grey movie releasing this weekend, our culture is ablaze with controversy and debate over sexual issues once again. But this is a little different one than the controversies of the past. 50 Shades of Grey takes pornography, particularly a violent and abusive form of sex, and it glorifies it. People, and it says here, women in particular, are falling for it on an alarming scale. Even Christians are succumbing to the enticements of 50 Shades. In short, it and the topic of BDSM is in our faces like never before. What is BDSM? It is an acronym for bondage, dominance, sadism, and masochism. In psychiatry, the terms sadism and masochism describe a personality type characterized by a person deriving pleasure and gratification from inflicting physical pain and humiliation. The terms specifically refer to one who either enjoys giving pain, the sadist, or the one who enjoys receiving pain, the masochist. And that's what this movie is all about. And yet, and still, let me go on and read, because I went and I did some, I pulled up some reviews because I wanted to see how well this movie was doing, all right? 50 Shades of Grey is easily seducing the American box office, grossing a potential $30.2 million on the Friday, which would have been this Friday, that it opened, and they specifically released it on Valentine's Day weekend, because this is the weekend of amor, of love. So they knew that people would be, you know, looking for relationship movies, love movies to go see. It says overseas, the results are even more astounding. The movie is opening number one in 56 markets for a projected $158.3 million international debut. The highest opening ever for an R-rated film. We go on and see that it says in America that 50 Shades exceeded the expectations of the box office. And the only film that even came close to opening in February was The Passion of the Christ. And that was $26.2 million, whereas this one was $80 million. And it says that in terms of advanced ticket sales, 50 Shades is the top Valentine's Day release of all times, of all times. Again, this is a blockbuster movie. Now, I went on as I continued to read. The book, actually, 50 Shades of Grey, is translated into 52 languages and sold more than 100 million copies. Now, this is the thing that when I read, and you know, this was kind of like an afternote, but when I read this, it says, thanks to its racy subject matter, 50 Shades won't be playing everywhere. Of course, Malaysia, which is a predominantly Muslim country, has banned the film, while other Muslim countries are likely to not play it either. Now, you know, you think about that. You know, so when I talk about the world system, when I talk about this ungodly system, now some of y'all, I don't know if you already saw, no, just kidding. But you know, when you think of, you know, the ungodly, that's what it is right there. I mean, this actually, you know, is an R-rated movie that's in the movies, taking pornography to another level, but yet and still it's open, you know, for everybody to see. Now, I would even ask the question, you know, I don't, Now, I know I'm getting ready to make somebody mad at me, so I know you're going to get mad at me, so don't throw any tomatoes at me. But so don't get mad at me. I'm telling you right, don't get mad at me. But I don't watch bootleg films. People bootleg them and they try to, when you want to buy it, or you want, I don't watch them. All right? Got mighty quiet up in here. Mighty quiet up in here. Mighty quiet up in here. All right? But I wonder how many teenagers are going to watch 50 Shades of Grey. How many teenagers are going to see that? You know, and it promotes nothing but bondage, dominance, masochism, and sadism. And this is the world system. And this is what Satan is trying to get people caught up into. And when we fall prey, even as Christians, when we tie into this world's system, then we are doing the exact thing that John told us not to do. John said, love not the world. The world system. Don't love this world system. Now, we need to love the earth. We need to take care of the earth. We need to love the people in the earth, but we can't love this ungodly system that Satan is the head of. And you know, there's advertisements on TV all the time, advertising, as we go on and share in the message, advertising this ungodly system. And we got to be very careful, because as Christians, God has called us to be in the world, but not of the world. So we realize that we can't, I'm going to go back to that flower, right? I keep giving that example. I know y'all getting tired of it. But that flower in the coal mine, and how that the dust from the mine had not affected the petals, because whenever the dust hit the flower, the petals were so smooth that the dust just rolled off, and the flowers were pure and clean. And that's what God wants us to do. That even though we're in the midst of a world where the dust of the world, the coal mine dust of the world, seeks to penetrate our spirits and to be absorbed into our character and our nature, God still calls for us to let it roll off. And we can't afford to get tied up into the world system. There's too much to do in the kingdom. So when John uses the term world, we see specifically what he means. So there's no confusion on this. So that is the location of these enemies. The location of these enemies are in the world. Now let's look at a list of these enemies. The first on this list, he says, is the lust of the flesh. This word lust in 1 John comes from the Greek word epithuma. And it actually is a good thing. It could be either good or bad. The word basically means desire. And if we are desiring the right things, then it's good. But if we are desiring the wrong things, then it's not good. So he says here that a wrong usage of the word lust is when the flesh lusts. He says the lust of the flesh. And here's just a couple things that I thought of as far as the lust of the flesh is concerned. Again, you know, why are so many people, you know, and I just happened one day last week to be watching. I think they did a pre-screening of this movie, 50 Shades of Grey, and they had a bunch of ladies around the table, and they were interviewing, and there was a couple ladies there was like 80 years old, and there was some young ladies there too, and they had watched the movie. And they were just raving over this movie, and they were all excited about the movie. And I was like, wow, you know, it knows no age. You know, and so when you think about sexual immorality.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of The Enemies of Holiness from our series, How to Stay Holy in an Unholy World. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's teaching, The Enemies of Holiness, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request The Enemies of Holiness. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request The Enemies of Holiness. Or you can call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, you can also request the entire 10-part series, How to Stay Holy in an Unholy World. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, you can visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, the website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.